Yes, and turn to Hebrews, if you would, please. And we're going to, we're going to drop on down to chapter 3, skipping several verses, but those verses we have covered in other courses when I taught Hebrews. Plus, by doing that, it makes us look like we're really moving. Hebrews chapter 3. And, well, let's read verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice that it starts out with the word wherefore. That means whatever has gone before has bearing on what he's about to say. Many times we don't catch these kind of things, like the word therefore. Sentence starts therefore, da 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 da. And as I've said often over the years, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And same thing with wherefore and a whole lot of these other words that we just pass over. We go, well, but it is making a statement here by using the word wherefore and then holy brethren, because by starting with wherefore and then calling us brethren, this means that the writer feels that we have been established in what he set forth in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. If we haven't, there's no need to go on. And when I say established, I don't mean this means that we have been taught things from those scriptures. I'm going by what I believe the writer's purpose is, and that is it's not about a class or a course or a teaching or how much we've heard taught on Hebrews 1 and 2. It is, have we grasped the Son of chapter 1 and 2? Have we grasped our new identity? When I say grasp it, I don't mean with our mind. I mean, have we laid hold of it in a manner that the writer feels comfortable in saying, wherefore, brethren, and moving on with that being in our backpack? You understand what I'm saying? And that being settled. And not just some truth, but the truth as set forth in chapter 1 and 2. Because he's laying a groundwork. And, you know, boy, this book of Hebrews really does lay a groundwork from one step to the other, from one phase to the other. And he moves within those boundaries, and it is just imperative that we get it. Or if we don't, what will happen? Well, what happens is that we assume we know something. What did Jesus say? He was talking about, I don't remember the context, but he says, if the light which is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if what we're calling light, we don't see anything, boy, we're really worse off than somebody who's in darkness but says, I don't see. So, you know, several things to glean out of that. One is, make sure you don't go too fast. Make sure you're not thinking that, for example, reading somebody's book, Watchman Nee or somebody else's book, you go through chapter 1, you go, ooh, that was good. So you rush through chapter two and go, oh, that's good. And then you go through chapter three. And it's kind of like, you know, eating real fast. You get hungry later on and you go, didn't I eat? Well, you were so wrapped up. You know, this is an amazing thing to me. Maybe it doesn't happen for you, but for me, a lot of times I eat when I'm busy. And when I eat when I'm busy and I'm not aware that I'm eating, I get hungrier earlier. Whereas if I sit down and I'm eating and I'm aware that I'm eating and what I'm eating, it does the trick for me. Well, I don't know if that's true of everybody, but spiritually I think there's a truth, and that is if you just read right through something and think that you got it because, oh, that was so good, I don't want to miss anything, I want to move on, but you don't have what went before, then, you know, it's a little bit like, first grade, second grade, third grade. You know, you learn to add first, and if you don't get that down, when you get into subtraction, it's real confusing. And then multiplication, and then division, and pretty soon you're just going, what am I doing? I hate math. Well, math hates you, too. I just want to. But it's more serious because these things that the Lord is sharing through the writer of Hebrews and these other books is his letters to us. It's, you know, some have described them as his love letters. I think there's some truth to certain ones particularly, but they are certainly the instruction of a father. And if we're not following the leading and instruction of our Father or of our Lord, what the heck are we doing? I mean, really, honestly, what the heck are we doing? What are we doing? Because we're not, I'll tell you what we're doing. We're about our own business. We're not about our Father. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, you know. And one of the things about being a son is that you have a father, you know. I mean, the great truth of sonship isn't sonship, it's a father. And so he starts off, trying to see if we're established on that. Is, you know, do we understand our new identity in the son? Is the son beginning to be perceived as the highest thing, because he started with angels who are the angels who have not sinned, the angels who are perfectly obedient, the angels who are totally given to God. And he says, Jesus is higher than that. Or shall we be more specific? The Son is higher than that. Have we perceived Jesus in that manner? Have we perceived him as Son? And as Son, have we perceived that in the Father's mind, it just doesn't matter what you, religion, me, or anybody else calls important. All that is important is what God says. And God says, this is my beloved worker for me. No, this is my beloved religious man in the earth. You know, this is my beloved manager of the universe. In no wise, because those aren't what's on his heart. His son is. And until we really comprehend that, we're not going to understand anything about us. I mean, there is no new identity without first knowing his identity, because it's him that we're one with. There is no new identity. There is, I mean, you know, there's a teaching of a new identity. I mean, come on, isn't there? Yeah, there is a teaching of a new identity. Do I want a teaching? Do I just want to receive a teaching? Do I just want to go by what someone else says? And the answer is no, no, no. And I'm saying that to you about me. I'm saying that to you about one of your prime teachers. I don't want you to go by me or what I say. Because to do that shortchanges you, and it sure does deprive the Father of the blessedness of the beloved Son that he joined you to, that he did it for one purpose, that he could get that Son back through us. So, well, I know all about that. I remember I was taught that in so-and-so class. You know, what you have to do is remember the moment when God taught it to you.
Yes.
When the eyes of your understanding were enlightened. And you fully began to enter in. And of course, there's no fullness of Christ but, that you have at any stage yet. But he is the fullness of all things. So to know him is to know fullness. And also, this wherefore stands for to really understand that our relationship as son of God, or as son to a father, is only found in son. There is no sonship outside of the son. There's just not. The only living reality to God is son and in son. And everything else in his mind was done away at the cross. Now, does that mean he doesn't use all things? Yeah, he uses all things to work together for good. But that's something else that we'll get into. But his goal is to get us founded in these, you know, if you will, simple first two chapter truths, because the Holy Spirit is leading this man to write this, and the Holy Spirit is chomping at the bit to begin to open the Word, the Word of God, to reveal him who is the fullness of everything that God ever wanted and intended, all wrapped up in this one. Okay, so, all right, so you know how to pray. Well, good. Okay, so you're a good worker. Whoopee-doo. So you're a great worship leader. You know, okay, so you've really learned how to preach. None of that matters if it's not found in Son and being drawn out from Son, so that you can be identified by the Father as Son, by the Son. But really, when he says Son, I promise you, it's the Son that he is embracing. And I'll just say this. You can be ignorant of that, but be born again, and God will treat you many times as son, though you are just a carnal lump of seething flesh. You know? And so you can assume from that, well, I must be pretty good, or I must be doing good, or I must be, and all he's doing is treating you according to son. And you have absolutely no evidence of it.
That's
right. No. So he sent the Holy Spirit so that we couldn't just live as if everything happened at the cross and in resurrection. He sent the Holy Spirit to reveal this Son in us so that he gets Son in us. Okay. So, wherefore, hits us with that truth. And it hits us with the truth that oneness is the most profound. It is the foundation upon which all is done, or it's not done. If it's not done in Son, if it's not done by oneness, it's not true. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Well, we look at that and we go, yeah, you know, shame on you. That's not the Lord. that you know, we are trying to seek an identity in religious truth instead of in oneness.
Amen.
You know, And I'll tell you, you know, there's a certain amount of dignity that you could find by carrying yourself as one who's come to a revelation of Christ or who fellowships with them. God doesn't honor that dignity unless it is the revelation of Christ in us. Christ, what's that mean? Not an unveiling of knowledge, not a revelation of knowledge, a revelation of Christ. Where? In us. Paul said God chose to reveal his son in me, not to me. And until that happens, until oneness happens, the foundations are shaky.
Yes.
They would be. But thank God, I mean, on the other hand, there's this thank God that all is done, all is settled in son. And he's already placed us there. So I'm not trying to shake anybody's faith, but I'm trying to, I don't want to shake anyone's faith, but I don't mind shaking those who think they know something when they don't. Why? So that with my hope is so that they get after the Lord and they really get this from the Lord. You see? But that wouldn't be shaking faith because they don't have it yet. The faith. Not in that sense. All right, so, and then also, wherefore, and well worded here, wherefore, brethren, that this in son stuff isn't just the easy manner in which we can say I'm in Christ. This in son thing means you're in the family, and it means God is your father both now and forevermore. Yes. And we'll see what's in this chapter. As long as you hold on to the reality that he set forth prior to wherefore. Prior to wherefore. So that nothing falls to the ground. Nothing slips away. All is gathered up. All the fragments are gathered into our basket. And we hold that as our bread. And we seek with all of our being to lay hold of God's truth. The thought comes to me, well, what if something tragic, what if the world was thrown into economic chaos and we were no longer a superpower and we were, no electricity, the grid went down and all this kind of stuff. Wouldn't it be nice to really know the Lord? And won't it be horrible for those who have only latched on to, little sayings and misapplied scriptures and, a blessing gospel and all this kind of stuff? How horrible would that be to go, well, this doesn't work. Well, wasn't supposed to work. That was never the plan. A fairy tale doesn't work. Just ask every little girl who's grown up. Those fairy tales don't work. Yeah. Should we meet over your marriage then? Should I tell you some of the stuff the Lord has told me? I said, we don't live in fairy tales. So the final wherefore that I see in this is that we do now relate to God as Father and no longer as Almighty God or no longer as just a religious figure. The highest religious figure that directs our religion. My God, he's Father. I mean, can anybody fathom the difference. The difference between holding God as an old covenant figure as opposed to Jesus arrives on the scene. I mean, the first things out of his mouth that we get, you know, I guess the first words that he spoke that we have in the New Testament. I must be about my Father's business. Could that be correct? Is that the first word? I think it is. I mean, I don't think we have Google Dada or any of that, you know. So I think that's it. I think the first words out of his mouth is, I must be about my Father's business. Now you tell me if that wouldn't radicalize Christianity, if instead of all this teaching and all this religious view of the way we're going about a religion, if everybody had the Son revealed in them and he's going to live his life in them, and if he does, he's going to be about the Father's business. So every truly born again Christian would be in Son, by Son, and would live and be about the Father's business. Would that change much? My God. Yeah. So, you know, and you think, well, you know, thank God, at least somewhere here, right here, there's some place that's coming to a revelation of Christ. And well, let me tell you, not everybody that's here is getting this. Everybody that's here thinks they are. No, I'm just being honest. I know this. When I was in Bible school, I thought everybody, and it was a big one, you know, there was 300 students. I thought everybody was getting this until a huge crisis hit that fellowship and shook it. I mean, it was like, King Kong grabbing hold of it, just shaking it like this. And I mean, it's like a little house and people flying out of it left and right. People immediately beginning to react to circumstances and not by the cross. And I was still in Bible school. I'm going, what are we doing here? I mean, doesn't the Word say, has anything changed in the Word? Is there not a cause, you know, all this kind of stuff? And it's like, everything totally opposite of what I had heard out of many of them's mouth as teachers, my teachers. Right. I'm just going, are you people crazy? I mean, it blew my mind. Well, you know, needless to say, most of the students didn't continue on. They were siphoned into various churches and eventually went back to whatever they were taught originally. You know, I know that. I was in my early 20s. I saw it. It scared the fool out of me. But I was knowing the Lord at that time. But I determined at that point, oh God, I really, really need to know. Amen. You know. And so I want you to know. I want every one of you to know. I want those who are watching this. I want those who are listening to it to know. But just because I want that or just because you want it doesn't mean it's going to happen. There has to be a certain tenor. And that certain tenor is, you know, there has to be an embrace of him and of his word in such a manner that you count the cost. And you're just willing to throw anything out of the boat, you know. I mean, it's that old picture of, you know, people got all their stuff in the boat, you know, and they're going across and the storm hits and waves are lapping up and everything. And pretty soon all the stuff they held as precious, they're throwing it out to keep that boat afloat, you know. Well, what about this? Throw it! You know, it's a whole different mentality.
Yes.
I mean, it's a whole completely different mentality that you can't talk someone into. That you can't. There's no way. There's no way that you can prepare anybody. But I will say that for God to get sons requires crisis.
Amen.
Upheaval. You know, I always think of John the Baptist, you know. He says, John the Baptist, when he comes, he will bring the mountains down low and the valleys up. He'll make the crooked straight. Now, I've always pictured, you know, this road going like this. You know how it is in many foreign countries, going like this. And I just saw him taking it and just yanking it. It's just straight. And the mountains, and everything that we thought that was low comes, everything we thought was high, and we're just going, oh, my God. And he's come to declare Christ. He's come. Well, if he wasn't declaring Christ, then he could just tiptoe through the tulips. You don't have to have a crisis. But the Christ that he declares, the Christ, because he declared a Christ, I mean, come on. He declared a Christ that requires not just an increase of him, but at the same moment, a decrease of us. Amen. John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. I mean, you know, I've seen sweet brothers and sisters I have for years and years, and their heart goes, oh, I just want an increase of Christ. I want Christ to increase in me. But they have absolutely no cry that a decrease of them would take place. There's not this same passion for an increase of Christ. They have this, don't have the same passion for a decrease of themselves. It's not like, oh, you know, all the baggage in the boat, that's us. Excuse me, luggage and luxuries in the boat. It's all baggage. You know, it's all baggage. And, you know, there's not that constancy. There's not that vigilance. There's not that mindset that says, I want the Lord in everything. I will not let, you know, I mean, you know, where you speak something and if it's 30 minutes later or 2 seconds later, you go, oh, my God, that is wrong. I should never have said that. So you apologize and they say, well, it didn't offend me. And you say, it doesn't matter if it offended you. It offended me. But you don't hear that a lot. You hear, oh, it didn't offend you. Okay. You know. Good. And then back to happy land. You know. I don't want happy land. I want Jesus. And I don't want happy land for you. You know. And here's why. I mean, I have every reason to believe that for you. No person in their right mind would come to this church unless God sent them. No. The few that have, oh boy, read up on the internet. Which reminds me, I need to tell you something about something you said to me, and I need to clarify something. But, you know, God brings people here. And God begins to be transformed in people's minds from no longer being God. It's my Father. And the Son that he wants is Christ. And I'm in the way of that. And there's a love for the Father. And there's a love for the Son that's willing to give up self.
Yes.
Now, not everybody's that way. A lot of people have a love for themselves that they'll give up God or the Father or, you know. Right. You know what I'm saying. I mean, but that desire, and that doesn't have to be fulfilled here. You understand what I mean? I mean, when Berean folded, I've kept going. It didn't matter where I was at. This place was formed out from that reality. But not everywhere I went from the time I left Berean, or I actually didn't leave Berean, it left me, to start a new creation. You still live that reality. Why? Because it's the Son in you, and it's a desire for an increase of the Son, and therefore it's a desire for a decrease of myself. And again, you know, I mean, I'm sorry I'm carrying on about this, but I just, over the years, I've just seen, you know, that passion. Oh, God, I want Christ. I want an increase of Christ. I want Christ. I just think, you know, that coin has another side to it. You know, it's not just one side to a coin. Isn't that funny how that works, you know? And we flip it, but we never land on that side. We only land on, oh, yeah. And I'll tell you what, I'm sorry I'm getting off on. I just feel like this is the Lord. But, I mean, I think that instead of a lot of it being the Lord, not that that's going on here, I'm just talking about 40 years of being around this, that I think that some people are spiritualizing it so that they feel better about themselves. Oh, I really want that. And, you know, and you go, oh. For example, I remember being at an altar once, and I was just going at it. You know, I was a lot younger, so I just, oh, yeah. I want Jesus. You know what I mean? And every once in a while I'll do the. And I remember thinking, why are you doing that? You know, I mean, I'm going, what's going on here? And it's, you know, the thought came, well, I want Jesus, but I want them to know I want Jesus. So I primarily do this kind of stuff in front of people. You know. Now, and I don't know why we're getting off on all this, but I mean, I remember when my Bibles had tear stains all over them, not from church, but from at home and from just going, oh, my Lord, you know, either seeing the Lord or seeing something in a manner that showed me I hadn't seen the Lord. And I think that's just as valuable. You know what I mean? I mean, we always want a big revelation or something. We don't want to go away feeling bad about ourselves. Yeah. Why not?
Thank you.
God feels bad about you. Yeah. But I mean, honestly, if he really does, then shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? And yet there's a thing where you can go to the altar and cry, I want an increase of Christ. And if you could just stop everything and just go, now, okay, do I really? And if I really want that, do I understand what that means? A decrease of me. Yes, I do. Then do you really want, well, I sort of want. I want a little increase of Christ there. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about, just being honest with ourselves. And that's a tough one. You know, most people have a hard time. I think the hardest time really gauging their own motives. And I feel sad about that because I think there's not major progress without regularly checking yourself and going, now, why did I think that? Why did I feel that? I felt something today. Felt something today. And I felt it. And when I did, I immediately said to my Father, I'm sorry that these feelings are here, but my spirit is now, and if it was momentarily in line with that right now, it's not in line with it anymore because I love you and I want to be with you. And I just want you to know you don't have to get upset with these feelings because they're not where I'm at anymore and they'll fade pretty quick. And they really did. I mean, amazingly, all this happened within like a 2-minute span. And I was just going, I love being with you, Lord, you know. But, you know, we have to check ourselves. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to do this. In the early going, I felt a constant thing. I went through a period of years where it was like, what about that? You're going, dude, can you, like, just give me a break? Yeah, can we just, okay, I know I asked for this. But I had no clue you were going to be dogged about it, you know. But I will tell you this, that was a wonderful period of time because I didn't give up and I didn't go, you know, I didn't dismiss him. And because I didn't, it cleared out a whole bunch of stuff that I don't have problems with now because, and I don't even know that I don't have problems. You know what I mean? Because it cleared out a bunch of stuff. But again, you know. This crisis stuff is, I mean, that's what it is. You can't get around it. He must increase and I must decrease is a crisis to our lives. I don't care how you hack it, folks. It's a crisis. Now, God will bring the crisis outwardly in ways that But it will, you know, it will be an opportunity. You'll think the devil's been turned loose. But this is your opportunity to go with Christ. Anyway. So we've covered the word wherefore. Well, not much progress because all we've done is refer back to the first two chapters so far. Okay, but when he says, wherefore, brethren, I love this writer because now he's bringing us in. He's treating us as if one and two is in us. He's treating us as family. It's like, well, I've accepted it. I hope you have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wherefore, brethren. And the word holy, of course, what do we get out of that? Well, that's not me yet. Because our translation of holy in our mind is sinless perfection. Well, if that's true, then nobody's holy. Okay? The definition of holiness is to be separated unto the Lord for his purposes. For his purposes. That's holiness. Okay. So he's saying, well, you're separated unto the Lord, baby. You're dead, and now that which is left of you is one with the Son. You can't get any more separated than that. The cross is like a big old knife. And it separates you from all that was this old, and it brings you into something else, and the separation takes place that can't happen anywhere else. Okay, so a teaching doesn't change that because you can receive a teaching about all this and not be separated in Son at all and not have your identity there. But pretty much when the crisis comes, you go, oh, what's wrong with me? I'm such a bad person. Or what's wrong with everybody else? You know, it's either self-pity or self-righteousness. Well, self is self. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know what Matt is, but we got self-pity and self-righteousness right here. And well, it doesn't matter. Does it matter? If it's self, it's just self. Well, that's what we have right here. We got pity and righteousness and self right in the middle. But that's... No... I was there when... Never mind. Sympathy for Matt Healy. All right. So this separation, this holiness, folks. See, we picture holiness as something completely apart from the cross or the resurrection. Holiness is something we do. Holiness is how much we shape ourselves up. You know, no, holiness is completely tied to the cross. There is no separation without the cross. You're just acting different. But you're not separated from it, you know what I mean? You just disguise it now. Make it look more acceptable. To God, it never looks acceptable. See, that's why I say, man, you got to fall in love with Jesus. I mean, you got to fall in love with Jesus. Or if you don't, you're going to love yourself. And you'll make all these changes just to look different without any real separation. Because you never let that cross you out.
Yes.
You never let it do its job. You never let the Father's purpose work in your life. And so, you know. Well, how do you pray? You say, Father, I'm a mess. I really do circumvent your cross at times in my life. I don't want to do it. I'm sure by praying this, I'll do it again tomorrow. But I'm asking you to move and to bring me into this because clearly I'm not going to do it on my own.
Well, he likes that. He's a father. The Holy Spirit likes that. He's our guide, our teacher. You see what I'm saying? They like that. You're acting like a branch now that needs help from the vine.
Help within. Because it's not an external problem. It's the juices of our life that must be eradicated so that his vine life juices, as it were, you understand what I mean, what I'm saying, fill these branches so that we truly are branches of the vine in reality, not, oh, well, that's a beautiful little picture. It's not meant to be a little beautiful picture. It's most meant to be a manifestation of reality. All right. Partakers. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. All right, so we, you have to ask then, who is we? We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Just know this, it is sinners that are partaker of heaven. But this isn't talking to sinners. This is talking to brethren. This is talking about people in the family. And it's not talking about partakers of heaven. It's talking about being partakers of a calling. Right? I mean, it's a calling right now. He's talking to us now who are partaking right now, isn't he? I mean, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heaven. He's talking right now. He's not talking about someday in the sweet by and by. And he's talking about today in the dirty down and anyway, the mess of this life. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's sons. It's brethren who partake of family things. The calling of this particular family, of this particular father, of this particular son. Quit being religious and just get in the family. Just join the family for a change. Quit trying to carry on the religious activities of a church or Bible school or anything else and be family. Because you've been called in son. You've been called into the family. And that son happens to be raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places. And so have we. Where? In son. And in that son, there is a release of family spirit that can do what you can't even dream that you should do. There is a release of DNA, if you will, and I know that's not the best, but I'm trying to communicate an inner power that is at work and it is effectual. That is not based on your mentality. It's not based on your mind. DNA doesn't go, well, let's check with the mind. I mean, does that make sense? It's not going, well, I mean, we need to check with the mind. The brain needs to tell us if this is okay. DNA does what it does. Family spirit does what it does. Okay? And until we are looking for it in that manner, we'll look for it in a religious manner. We'll seek, but we won't find because what he's trying to show you is over here and you're seeking way over there and looking for something completely different. So even if you walked right past it, you wouldn't know that was it because when he says, wherefore holy saints or wherefore holy church members, that I mean, when he says brethren, that's what we would get from that. Holy church members, believers, Christians. Wherefore, holy Christians? Well, if you read it like that, number one, you have not understood the first two chapters, and so you need to go back. It's chapter 1, verse 2. Time passed, he spoke by prophets, but in these last days he has spoken in son. Not by son. in Son. And he's talking right now in Son to you. Because you can't be called a brethren, a brother, a sister, unless that has taken place. So there is this partaking. But to really understand that calling, you have to consider Jesus. Okay. To really understand what it means to be a brother or sister, brethren, you have to understand Jesus, not you. Okay. And he says, consider, I mean, that's the rest of this, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider, to those who are partakers of it, need to be considering Jesus. Need to be considering Jesus the apostle. Need to be considering Jesus the high priest of our profession. It is Jesus in the work of being an apostle. Well, apostle was something that was totally New Testament. High priest was Old Testament and New Testament. Can I get amen? Both. Okay. Well, this is the first time it's mentioned Jesus without calling him son. Isn't that pretty cool? He's gotten three chapters into the thing and he's only stuck with son. But he's doing that for a particular reason, because in knowing this apostle and in knowing this high priest, you're going to know what happened to you. So don't consider yourself. Don't consider your circumstances. Consider Jesus. Consider the one, you know, when it says Paul an apostle, it's one sent with a message, one sent with reality from God, an apostle. Consider the guy that's got the truth. Consider the guy that can communicate it by spirit and life, because he's the only one that said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And maybe the words I speak unto you are just letters and sentences. So it didn't say, wherefore, holy brethren, consider Randy. Consider your pastor. Consider, we don't know nothing. We don't know anything. We know nothing yet as we ought. When I say we, me, I don't know anything yet as I ought. But I'm with Paul. I'm pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. And when it says pressing, I'm not lollygagging. Is that? I don't know. That's probably not a universal word. Yes. I'm sure in Costa Rica or, you know, Holland, they're going, what? I'm not. See, I'm so Texan, I'm not sauntering, I'm not loping along. I don't, what?
Fooling about.
I'm not how about taking a leisurely stroll. I'm pressing toward the mark. In other words, I'm not just pressing. I'm pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Where? In Christ Jesus. Never should you press towards anything outside of him. Those are all manifestations. They'll come. I know that that is more powerful than maybe it's hitting everybody in this room. Maybe some in it. But I'm telling you, somewhere in my early walk, not that I have a corner on anything, but somewhere in my early walk, I figured out all of the things that everybody else is seeking, the, you know, a good ministry, preaching, the knowing the word, everything, all of these things that everyone's seeking are really manifestations of a, you know, that they're not the cause, they're the result of the cause. And the cause is to know Jesus and to know myself in Jesus and to know the Jesus that's in me. But you see what I mean? It's like, but not know the Jesus that's in me by turning inward and looking like that. No, no, no. To know Jesus and to know that Jesus is in me. And it freed me up because at first, man, it's like, you know, gathering, oh, I'll have some of this and I'll have some of this. And, you know, you start piling it up in your arms and I want this. And, oh, Lord, and pretty soon you, and it starts falling over here. Oh, you know, and you reach down to get it and some more falls over here. And you know, and everything. Because you can't hold all of that. You can only manifest it. And I went, you know what? I'm going to let the Lord take care of this for himself. I am not going to seek those kind of things because I really started believing this, that if I really saw Jesus, people would know it. You know what I'm saying? And if I really started sharing the Jesus I was knowing, it would start having an impact. And God would say, you know, okay, I'm ready to raise up a ministry around you. Does that make sense? Or whatever. I'm just using an example of that. I mean, there's a million different directions. You know. Well, if I seek to be a worship leader or something like that. I mean, I think of some of the worship leaders we've got. And they just, you know. I mean, first time I ever heard Emmy was up in Washington. And she sat down, heard her live. And she just hit a chord on the piano. Room was filled with the presence of God, and everybody just went, oh, God, you know. Well, you know, I'll bet you anything, when she heard of such a thing as the revelation of Christ, she didn't go, oh, God, give me powerful songs and make me a great worship leader. I'll bet you anything. She just said, I just need you, my God. You know? And that's how it comes. But you see, people who are fleshly motivated, they can't go that route. They'll go a little while, but they circle back. They circle back because they're very much in their prayer requests. They're very much in the Jesus that they seek. Do you understand how I'm putting that? They're wrapped up in it. They're you know, it's that picture that I always see, like in Star Wars, when, you know, they're looking for this guy or something, and I forget it's been so long since I saw Star Wars, but it was like this guy, and they were checking radar, and there's this ship going along, and he's right up underneath it, so they didn't even recognize him there. Well, that's us tucked away in this big picture of Jesus. There, you just got to go, man, I cannot be on my side. I have to be against me. I can't join my side. I've got to be on Jesus' side. You know, who'll be on my side? Not you, flesh. I'm with Jesus. Anyway. So it's not talking about, you know, it's saying seeking Jesus, seeking the apostle, seeking the high priest, but it's not saying in the work that he did for you. It's trying to get you off of you. And the only you that it's describing up to this point is brethren, in son, part of the family, totally by Christ, by the Son, totally received. God is your Father now and not just God anymore in that sense. And it is breaking all of the idols. It's just going through and breaking all the idols so that Christ will be everything to you and he'll be everything to the Father through you. I mean, there have been many a times that I've felt the Father. It's almost, you know, this is just a picture of trying to explain a sense that I had of the Father reaching down and just hugging me. And, you know, if you ever had, you know, like a grandmother or somebody hug you and they just, you know, your face is all smushed against them and they're just doing this. You know, I've had the Father do that. And a little smile on my face going, I know that you're seeing Jesus right now and this isn't about me, but thank you. Really? I mean, I've had that happen, and I don't get to see him go, oh, he really loves me. You cannot imagine how many prophecies over the years I've had people come to me and say, Randy, the Lord wants to tell you that he really loves you. Okay, well, I don't, you know, I don't doubt that they didn't hear from the Lord. But I ain't going to take 1 ounce of that to myself. I'm going to say, yes, my Father loves me. I'm one with Jesus, so I don't even have an identity outside of Jesus. I'm not scratching around trying to go, you know, what? He loves me. And if somebody comes to me and says, well, tell me this. I mean, I heard Brother So-and-so preaching. He said, God hates everybody, only loves Christ. If you're not crucified and in Christ, then forget it. Well, I agree with that, but I also agree that God loves you, but never, never, never could he love you apart from Christ since the cross. He can't. There is no you apart from Christ since the cross. You see what I'm saying? You know? So all of this love and attention that I'm getting at that moment with the hugging and all that, I'm going, I know your heart, Father. I know how much you love Jesus. And for one moment, I let him show up and you're just thrilled. Right. And I'm happy for him, but I'm not deceived about myself. And his actions of doing those kind of things do not cause me to turn around and start focusing inwardly. I won't allow that. They will not steal the glory from Jesus. I'm not going to do it. Well, I guess we'll stop. We only got a few minutes left, and I feel real good that we actually did cover one verse. So take a break and we'll come back.